Amen. All of our children can go with Miss Joanne, who's in the back. So all the kids can go to our children's ministry just now. And while the children are leaving, I want to encourage you to take out your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And you can also take out your notes in the bulletin, which will serve as an outline for our message today. We've been working through this book of Galatians in the winter and now spring months. And we'll continue studying this until we get through the end of chapter 6 sometime in early to mid-May. There's all kind of bondages that people can find themselves into. Brother Dave Cook talked about that earlier. And the ministry of Life Path is helping people that have bondages. Some alcohol, some in opiates, some in heroin, some in whatever addiction that they come to the rescue mission. But those are some obvious bondages that people think of when they think of bondages. But there are way many more bondages than just addictions in life. There's bondages of approval where we do things for the approval and favor of others. Some of us had a bondage of workaholism where we worked for our approval. Our approval came in the eyes of our bosses and the board of directors and companies that we worked for. That's where we got our sense of value and worth. Some people look for their sense of value and worth in sex and in identity in other people. And so we can look at all kinds of different things that people are enslaved to in our world today. And the Apostle Paul was really concerned about those who are in bondage. Now, if you've been with us for this whole study, you know that he was addressing particularly the bondage of legalism. And we're going to address that specifically as Paul continues on in the text this morning. But I want us to think of bondages as much more than the bondage of legalism. For sure, it's a real issue, and I'm going to give you some examples of that this morning, of how people can be so under the weight of rules and religions that they get overwhelmed by trying to gain God's approval. But there's more to freedom than just freedom from legalism, and perhaps you might be somebody this morning that is in bondage to something in your life. And we'll talk about how to get free from that today. So we pick up our scripture this morning. We find ourselves in chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul, and he writes this: "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace." Ouch. "For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach uncircumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Paul begins his discussion on freedom with the concept that Christ provides real freedom from rules and religion. That's what this whole epistle has been about, the legalism that the Jews were under following the 613 laws that we looked at 2 weeks ago was overwhelming. The people were being crushed. It was like they had a 500-pound weight on each shoulder that they couldn't even stand up from obeying not just the rules that are in Scripture, but the traditions, the things that man added even to what the Scripture said. And so Christ, Paul is arguing here provides real freedom. Notice carefully what he says in verses 2 and 3. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. Now, circumcision, we have to understand, was a Jewish rite. It was a sign or a symbol of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, with his son Isaac, and from the generations that came, that the male of every family that's following on in the faith of Abraham would be circumcised, again, as a symbol, as a sign of the covenant. Now, from the beginning, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob weren't saved because they were circumcised. They were saved because they believed in God's promise that was over them. So in marriage, we have a sign of the covenant. Husbands, wives, look down at your left hand. There's a sign of the covenant that you made to God and to your spouse on your wedding day. You stood before an altar somewhere and you made a pledge that you were going to be faithful and you were going to continue on in that. And as a symbol of that pledge, you put on a wedding ring to symbolize that. So it reminds you and other people around you that you are in covenant with someone else. Well, Jews were under the wrong impression. They believed that the circumcision, the act of literally having the surgery done, I want to get graphic here, the act of having the surgery done was what saved them. And from the beginning, circumcision didn't save them. Abraham and Isaac were saved before God instituted the rite of circumcision. So circumcision didn't save anybody, and Paul is arguing it the same thing here. Just like your ring on your finger doesn't make you married. The ring on your finger is just a symbol of the covenant. You can buy a wedding ring and put it on your counter and never enter into covenant. You can have that beautiful ring and it's precious gold and it's a sign of unending marriage and all of that stuff. But unless you make the covenant with your husband, with your wife, that doesn't make you married. So the ring is a symbol of the covenant, just as circumcision was a sign of God's promise, God's commitment to Abraham. And so therefore, God's covenant, first of all, depended on him. The response of mankind, the response of us as his children, is a faith and belief. It's not a rite of being cut in the body. Instead, it's a response of faith. God said, if you believe, and I will give you these rewards one day in my kingdom in heaven. So our eternity, our salvation depends on God, not us. Because here's the thing. If the hope of salvation rested with us, we're in trouble. We're in real trouble. I had coffee with a couple this morning, and we were talking about the fact that we're sinners. You know, Pastor Tom and this couple that I were talking about, we say things, we think things. There are things that go through our minds that ought not ever enter the mind of believers, but we're in this world. And so if our eternal life, if our destiny with Jesus, if our hope in heaven was solely guaranteed upon our obedience and our following God's law every day, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. But Paul is saying here, reminding us of the truth of the gospel. What we just celebrated last Sunday, the cross is empty and so is the tomb. Jesus conquered sin. And therefore we have hope. And so if you're going to follow the law, you have to follow them all. Every single one of them, every day, you can never violate any of them. And that's not what we as Christians are about and what Paul is arguing here in the text. He says those who are depending on circumcision, on their Jewish heritage, on obedience to the law, he says, you've been severed from Christ in verse 4. You who are seeing to be justified, that word justified means to be made right with God. If you think you're made right with God, if you're coming into a place where you're following him in obedience is what's making you right with God, and we can do enough things that God's going to be happy with us, if that's what you're seeking, then you've missed it. And Paul says here in the last part of verse 4, you've fallen from grace. You never got grace to begin with. It's not that they lost their salvation. It's that they were never saved to begin with. Because once we understand grace, once we understand that we're saved by faith, and we don't have to follow anything other than Jesus Christ and him alone, why would you ever want anything else? And that's what Paul keeps coming back to. Why do you want to make it more hard on yourself than you have to? We're saved by grace through faith. Now, obedience follows on, and we're going to talk more about that a little bit later, and we're especially going to talk about that this evening in our study on future grace. We're going to talk about, because of grace, we want to follow in obedience. And when we do fall short, when we do mess up, that's where grace steps in. So God's covenant was all about him. Because James says this, whoever keeps the whole law, you can follow every law every day of your life, and on your deathbed, if you screw up, you're done. You're done. If you stumble on one point, James says, you're guilty, and there's no hope for you. So justification by the law depends on me. Justification by Christ depends on him. Whose side do you want to be on? Jesus, amen. Amen. I don't want to be on my side because I mess up. I want to be on Jesus' side because he hits the bullseye every time. Every time Jesus gets it right. Every time Jesus gives us that gift. Every time there is forgiveness. Every time we come to him, there's a welcoming in to God's presence through him. Every time. So it's not about what I have to do. It's about what Jesus has already accomplished for us. So Chuck Swindoll says this, there's two ways of life. There's law and grace, and they're mutually exclusive. The two don't meet. Christ set us free so that we can bask in the benefits of his salvation. Amen. We're living out of our freedom in Christ without guilt, without condemnation, Romans 8:1 says. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The yoke of legalism, on the other hand, restricts us by convincing us that an inflexible list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots and all the things that we have to do, that's the safest way to remain pure and acceptable to God. And it ends in misery. Misery. It's not the way to live the life. The way to live the life is in freedom. Jesus told a parable to his disciples in Luke chapter 7. He said this, a money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he forgave both of them. Now, some of us have sinned a lot less in our lives than others. Some have walked a fairly pure and holy and right life. We met Jesus at a young age, and yes, we've strayed along the way, but for the most part, we've kept our path straight. And others of us have blown it. We have done horrific things. There are things that we are embarrassed about. If anyone else knew, we would be ashamed. We would be horrified. And so Jesus is saying, doesn't matter whether you've sinned a little, whether you've sinned a lot, or whether you've sinned in the middle. All, Jesus says in this parable, all are under grace. He forgives all, whether your sins are little or many. Paul goes on then to say in verse 5 that it's the Holy Spirit that provides real freedom for us by faith. You know, true story here, we can't save ourselves. We can't. You cannot save yourself. The free offer of the gospel of salvation is available to all, but we can't save anyone. Now, I talk to people all the time who have a family member, a friend, somebody that they're really close to, and they desperately, deeply want to see that person come to saving faith in Jesus. And they're living example. They're trying to show them. They're sharing the gospel with them. And that person is not repenting, not turning to Jesus. Why is that? Well, here's the answer. Galatians 5:5 says this, we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So our friends and family that are not coming to know Jesus, here's what needs to happen in their lives. First of all, they need to realize that they're sinners. They need to understand that they are far from God and that they have sinned against God. John chapter 16, this is Jesus speaking on the last night that he was with the disciples. He says, he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. So you and I can't convict anybody of sin in their lives. That's not in our job description. You know, when we roll out the job description of a Christian and we see what God asks of us, nothing in there says it's my job, even as pastor. It's not my job to stick out my finger and say, that's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is the one that has to, inside of the person, enlighten them to see their sin, to see the impact of the sin to themselves, to their family, to how that's impacting their life, to what it's doing to them. And so it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin. The Holy Spirit causes the believer to be born again. You and I can share our faith with somebody till we're blue in the face. I have. There's friends and family and former coworkers that I have shared my faith with dozens of times. And to the best of my knowledge, they still haven't come to Christ yet. We can't cause them to be born again. Even the most gifted evangelist doesn't bat a thousand. The Holy Spirit has to convict of sin and has to convict and then cause that person to become born again. Jesus taught Nicodemus to that. And Nicodemus went away from his encounter with Jesus scratching his head. He, even though a learned teacher of the law, didn't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, church, this is good news for us. I have a list of people I pray for every Tuesday. They're my unsaved family and friends. And I pray for them every Tuesday. I've been praying for them for 20-plus years every Tuesday. If you're in my family and you don't know Jesus or somebody I used to work with or somebody that I know, you can be sure you're being prayed for on Tuesday of every week. And some have come off that list and are now believers, and others that I've come to know over the years, they're on that list now, and I pray for them. And I share my faith with them, but even though I've shared it with them many times, they haven't become born again. And that's not on me. I do my part. I share it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to cause that person to become born again, not Pastor Tom's or your job. So we're off the hook. We don't have to lead somebody to Jesus. We can't do that. All we can do is say, here's God's offer of salvation, and here's what it's done for me. Here's who I used to be. Here's who I now. It's yours. And then the Holy Spirit causes that person to be touched and changed in their lives. And the Holy Spirit then works in us, works in every one of us to respond to the movement by belief. Notice what Paul says here in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, notice what the Spirit does. He convicts of sin. He causes the person to be born again. And then we, through the Spirit, as he begins to stir in our hearts, we respond to that as individual persons in faith. And then, once we've been saved and born again by the power of the Spirit, we wait. We wait for that hope of righteousness in the time that is to come. Third, Paul teaches in our text that real freedom is grounded in truth. Real freedom is grounded in truth. Notice what he says in verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Jesus wanted the people that he taught to be free. He said this in John chapter 8. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. It doesn't say we're free through obedience. It doesn't say we're free if we follow some specific set of laws. It doesn't mean that we can earn God's favor. It doesn't mean that we can go on the whatever for God. Doesn't matter. The truth of Jesus, what the Scripture does in pointing to him as the Savior, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, he is the truth. The truth, then, is the one that makes us free. We know people who look for freedom in all kinds of stuff. That's where I started the message today. People look in all kinds of things. If I can just get the next promotion, man, then I'm going to be awesome. And then I'll just have this freedom. I won't feel overwhelmed anymore. Or if I can just get my mortgage paid off, or if I can just fill in the blank. Real freedom doesn't come through any of those things. And Brother Dave, if we brought him back up, he could tell you hundreds of stories of different ways that people looked for freedom in their lives. And the hope of Life Path, the hope of us, of all Christians, is to point them the truth. What the Scripture says about who the truth is, and the revelation is that, is it's Jesus Christ and him alone. So Jesus prayed as he was just about to go to the cross, the last prayer that we have recorded before he went to the cross is this. He said, "Father, sanctify them," them talking about the disciples, the followers, the believers of Jesus. "Sanctify them in the truth." In other words, set them apart by the truth. That's what sanctify means. Your word is the truth. So Jesus prayed for us to be set apart by the truth of the gospel. That's where we find freedom, in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And therefore, Paul argues then that we need to guard our freedom. We need to carefully guard the freedom that we have in Christ. Because here's what happened. Remember, Paul planted these churches in the region of Galatia. We have it recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14, where he plants these churches, and then God sends him on to plant other churches in other places. And so Paul's away, and while he's away, the little destroyers, the false teachers, creep in, and they're trying to lead people astray, and they're saying, "You need more than Jesus. Jesus can't save you. You have to follow the law. You have to obey." And here's what Paul says about these false teachers. "This persuasion did not come from him who calls you," Paul's saying. "I didn't teach you that way. There wasn't a message from God that you were taught about that way." He says in verse 9, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is." So here's the problem, Paul's saying. These false teachers, they sound legitimate. He says, "This persuasion didn't come from him who calls you." They obviously were using good-sounding arguments. They listened and they sort of scratched their chins and said, "That sounds like a good argument." They were persuasive. And I know so many people who have come out of the bondage of legalism who sat under teaching that felt, they listened to that teaching, it sounded good, sounds right. Guy's opening the scriptures, he's quoting things out of the Bible, must be true. Talk more about that in a few minutes. They sound legitimate. But here's the problem, Paul says, they pollute the real Christian's faith. He says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." And so before you know it, what becomes important is how your hair's cut for the men and the women. And it becomes whether you wear a skirt or don't in worship. And all kinds of other things that man tries to hump onto people, that I have to do these things to be made right in God's sight. They pollute Christians' real faith. They distort the gospel. And we see all kinds of perversions in our culture today. You guys know how I feel about quote-unquote Christian television. I can't even turn it on. I can't. It's horrible how it's distorted today. Paul wrote about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "The time will come when they, people, are not going to endure sound doctrine. They'll want to have their ears tickle, whatever feels good. They want to come to church and go away feeling good about themselves. They don't want to come and be confronted with the reality of their sin and their need for a Savior. Or they want to come and feel like I'm going to walk out of the church and God's going to give me everything that I ever wanted." That's an attractive message. And we could put 1,000 people in this room if we would start preaching that way. Churches across the world are doing that. And it's a distortion of the real gospel. And Paul says it's going to turn their ears away from the truth. And they're going to turn aside to what sounds good and what feels good. And here's the future of these false teachers. Man, if you teach, if this doesn't like grab you, it does me as I read this. Paul says this, look carefully at what verse 10 says. "I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who's disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is." They're going to have to stand before God someday and give an account for the people that they misled. I don't even want to be in their shadow when that happens. Eesh. So false teachers are a problem. They were a problem for Paul. They're a problem today. And Paul says, here's what you do with false teachers. You call them out. Now, I used to not do this. I used to not talk about false teachers that I was aware of on television. I didn't name them by name. I didn't think it was right to do that. But I've become convinced over time that it is time to call them out. It's passages like this in Galatians. We have to call them out. We have to say, don't listen to whomever. because they're leading people astray. You know, one of them I've talked about is in the past is Creflo Dollar. I can't even stand to see that guy. His false gospel is so bad, so abhorrent, so wrong. He just wants people to come in and give him money, and he wants them to feel like they're going to walk out and own the universe. And there's dozens like him who are just leading people astray to believe a false gospel. There's many like him. Here's how Paul ends the passage. He said, out of real freedom then, believers show their love. Look at what verse 13, 14, and 15 say. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law was fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. So there's three views, three ways you can look at religion. You can believe in license. You can say that because Jesus has saved me, I can do anything I want. I have license, biblically and scripturally. I can do anything I want, and Jesus is going to forgive me. And that's not the biblical gospel. On the other hand, there's legalism, where there's an endless set of rules in addition to what Scripture says that must be absolutely followed. And if you don't do every one of them, you're not really saved. You're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is arguing all through the book of Galatians is this. He's suggesting the real way to live is in liberty. That's real freedom through Christ. So we're not under license where we can do anything that we want. And we're not under legalism where there's this endless system of rules that we have to follow. But instead, we find freedom through Christ and his forgiveness of sins and the promises that he gives to us. Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are God's workmanship, his workmanship, that's created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So yes, by grace, through faith, we are saved. And then the result, Paul says here in verses 13 through 15, is that out of the freedom that Christ has given us, we want more and more people to come to Christ. We want to serve him and his people every day. We want to love people more deeply. We want to show God's love for them carefully as we serve them, as we sacrifice for them, as we do things for them, as we live out the gospel in our lives. That's the fact of the workmanship for us. That's because of what God's done for us. We're free. We want everybody else to be free as well. In Romans 13, Paul says this, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the whole law. So because we've been set free, not out of some set of rules, do we follow on in obedience. And when you really get that in your heart and soul, I'm just talking as one who's been there, obedience becomes a whole lot easier. We ask God to change our want to, that in our freedom, God, I don't have to do those things anymore. John MacArthur says this, Christ doesn't give freedom to believers so they can do what they want, but so that they can, for the first time, do what God wants because of our love for him. So we don't have to, we want to. That's the real freedom that comes. I don't have this endless list of things I have to do for God. So three points to walk away with real quick at the end. Number one, if you're using freedom as a license for sin, then cut it out. Just cut it out. If you're in bondage to some sin, it's like, oh, I don't have to worry about that. Jesus is taken care of. Be careful. Be careful. Our license, our liberty in Christ, that doesn't give us license to do to sin whenever we want. On the other hand, are you bound by some endless list of rules and religions and thinking you'll never measure up? I get the opportunity to meet with people all the time who come out of traditions in Christianity where from little on up, there was all these things they had to do and they were overwhelmed by it because they could never measure up. when they really meet Jesus, they discover the freedom that I don't have to do those things anymore. I don't have to worry about them anymore. Because right there on the cross, that's where my freedom comes from. My freedom doesn't come through some rules. And finally, if you're overwhelmed by past sins that consume you, then accept Christ's freedom. It's gone. It's done. It is finished. So accept the provision of freedom that God gives through Christ. Believe it today. And if you do that today, if you'd like to do that today, Brother Jerry and I are going to be over here by the piano a little bit later. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you and help you discover the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. God, thank you for the church bearing with me this morning. I've been extra windy and long this morning. But God, this burden is so heavy on me. As I see people that are overwhelmed by what they think you expect of them, they've been misled by false teachers. They've been taught a false gospel. They've believed that to look good in your eyes, they have to do stuff. And it's debilitating and it's harmful and it's hurtful to the body of Christ. And so God, thank you that you inspired the Apostle Paul all those years ago to write this letter to remind us that we're saved by a measure of your grace through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that causes us to be born again. And by belief and holding on to that belief, that you'll welcome us into your kingdom. Father, I pray for any that are really struggling with that today, to understand the truth of our freedom. Lord, for those that are overwhelmed by bondages, whatever that may be, approval, addictions, workaholism, substance abuse, I pray that they can find freedom through you today. Or for those who are just running amok and doing crazy things and feeling like it doesn't matter, then Lord, convict them of that sin, Holy Spirit, we pray. And Lord, for those who are hearing this message and want the real Christ honoring, Christ exalting, Christ glorifying freedom, they would come to receive that today through your name alone. And now, Lord, hear the prayers of Brother Jerry for our church and our community as he comes to lift up our prayers of intercession.